We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to 1 Kings 18. And let me just assure those of you that came into the building and thought that we had some kind of a bomb threat or something going on in the foyer, there is no bomb threat. Can you say amen to that? All right, we're all okay. Everybody's all right. I noticed some of you were like, what is going on? What's going on with the platform? Let me just put it to you this way. You ain't seen nothing yet, all right? And I want to encourage you already to come back tonight. We're geared up and getting in full swing for Vacation Bible School. We're making great progress on the building. Amen. Hopefully next week we'll have all of this filled in. Balcony is going to be getting attacked in the next couple of weeks and getting things moving along. But tonight when you come back, everything's going to look different. Did you notice I said tonight when you come back? Did you catch that? So tonight when you come back and all of God's people said, amen. We're going to have a big kickoff tonight. You don't want to miss it. We're going to have some special music, VBS songs. The music's going to be totally different. And if you're an old fuddy-duddy stuck in the mud, then you probably shouldn't come back. All right? But if you like to have fun and love children and love VBS and love Faith Baptist Church, well, then I'm sure you'll want to be here tonight. I have a question for you guys. Has anyone in here ever flown a remote control airplane? Have you ever drove a remote control car? Have you ever drove a remote control boat? All right. How many of you have driven all three? How many of you have ever drove somebody crazy? Yes. All right. Now, it's an amazing feeling when you are in control of one of those little cars, isn't it? And you got this little thing here and you're driving it around and you push the stick left and what happens? It goes right. Right. Yeah. You push it left, it goes left. You accelerate, it accelerates. It's really, really, really neat. Because you have this awesome feeling like you're actually in what? What's the word? Control. But there are three elements to any remote control device that can really, really make a problem for you if you're trying to drive one of these things or fly one of these things. And the first one is distance, the second one is battery life, and the third are natural elements. And as much as you think you're in control of one of these little vessels or aircrafts or cars, let one or all of these things begin to become problematic for you, and you quickly discover that you are no longer in what? Several years ago, when my boys were much younger than they are now, I warned my one son that this was coming today, so he is fully aware of what's about to happen. I had bought both of my boys these remote control airplanes. Thought it would be some really cool father-son bonding time. Guys, say amen. Help me out here. And I got one that had more power. Because I like, this thing's got to stay up longer. It's got to fly further. It's got to have better control. So we got these things. We went out to this park. And we charged them up. We got them all ready. And we launched them out. Well, it wasn't the nicest of days, but it was still a decent day. And the wind had begun to pick up just a little bit. But nonetheless, I felt like we could still have a good time. And I kind of sensed that my one son was struggling a little bit with his skill set on the remote control, but felt like I should just let him fly it. How many of you know that's hard when you want to touch the control? Some of you men can't even give up their TV remote, so, all right? And so I just kept my hands off, but I was looking at my watch thinking, wow, it's getting close. The battery life's probably not going to be with us much longer. And I said to my son, bring it back over here as he's flying this plane. And I looked at his little hands on the control box, and he's starting to do this number, which told me that it's no longer what? Responding. And I said, son, bring it over here. Bring it over here. Bring it over here. And he looks at me and says, Dad, it's not working. And suddenly we looked, and his plane that I had just spent some money on began to fly off out of range, out of the distance of the park, over a hedge, over a fence, and began to careen toward a very busy street. I thought, this will be fun. And no longer did I say that, a big huge semi went by, another gust of wind, the plane cleared this hedge, and we've never seen the plane again ever since then. You know, sometimes in life, we think that we are in control. We have our little control panels in our hand. And we think that we've got the power to turn left or right, accelerate, decelerate. But before you know it, it's like we're starting to get out of range. Our power in life is running a little bit low. Things around us, natural elements, circumstances and situations start to play out in our life that we were unprepared for. We wind up in a place that we never ever wanted to be. When you think about the sheer fact that a vessel must respond correctly to the control panel, there's a word there, that vessel must be in obedience, you guys get that, to whatever the control panel is telling it to do. We have been taking time to look at a man by the name of Elijah who was in obedience. And it is because of his obedience that God used him in an incredible way. And there are dangers, church. There are very real dangers that exist when it comes to our obedience. We learned last week about rebellion. How many of you were here last week when we talked about rebellion? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're still rebellious. Just let them know right now. You're still rebellious. And if you didn't turn to your neighbor, you're still rebellious, all right? We talked about how rebellion affects all of us. But that is not the only danger to obedience. We have to be aware of three specific things this morning before we get to the second phase and then next week, the final phase of Elijah. First thing I want us to be aware of today is that we can easily find ourselves at a distance from God. At a distance from God. Just as a vessel can get out of range, out of distance from the control box or the control, so too can we get out of range from God. The moment we stop communicating, we start growing distant from Him. We do this through sinning. As we sin, we begin to silence God's voice. We deaden our obedience to Him. We stiff-arm His grace and mercy. And the further away from God you are, my dear friends, please listen to me, the further away from God you are, just like my son's aircraft, the harder it is to come back. I'm not saying you can't come back. I'm not saying it's impossible to come back. I'm saying the further you get away from God, listen to me, the harder it is to come back. And so, not in your handout, but I want you to be thinking about this question, and here's the question, am I closer to God now than I have ever been? Maybe you're drifting this morning. Maybe you're starting to feel the distance. Maybe your prayers are getting cold. Maybe you've been silencing the conviction of God in your life. Be careful. You're on a bad course that's going to put you out of range, and your obedience to God will be severely hindered. There's a second thing. A lack of spiritual power. A lack of spiritual power. You can only run on your strength for a limited time. Eventually, you run dry. You run out of steam. Your experience, your knowledge, your talent will only ever get you so far. Some of you are brilliantly gifted. God has gifted you with talents and abilities and amazing gifts. But those alone are not enough to get the job done in your life that God wants to do through you. You need the hand of God and the power of God in your life. You eventually will run dry on your own. Your relationships become strained, your joy dries up, and you end up coasting on your own instead of being controlled by God. Here's what's very interesting about an airplane or a car or a boat, and all of us have experienced this. Each one of those crafts that I just mentioned, they can all coast along on their own for a while and be fine. You still have momentum. You still have what appears to be speed and power. But when you're coasting, nothing is engaged. You're just going on what was. And eventually, if you're driving a car and you drop it into neutral, that car will coast along just fine for a while. An aircraft with no power to any of the engines because of Bernoulli's principle of flight, that plane will glide for a certain amount of time, but there will be no lift and there will be no power. A boat floating in the ocean can move along okay, but if there's no power, if there's no wind in the sails, what happens is it's just coasting. And my concern is if we're not careful, some of us in here this morning, we may find ourselves not being under the control of the power of God, but we're just kind of coasting along. We're coasting off of yesteryear's blessings and what God used to do in our life, but He's not doing that anymore because there's a distance. So you should ask yourself this question: am I just coasting on my own power? Am I just kind of coasting? And then, thirdly, an inability to control situations and surroundings. An inability to control situations and surroundings. Now, we understand, and all of us in here would say, well, I know I can't control every situation, but some of us would be so prideful and so rebellious to say, but I can control most. You have that illusion in life that you're under control. But all of us have experienced and will no doubt again experience when things around us seem to go haywire. When you are no longer in control of the situation. I want to ask you this morning, how do you react and respond when this happens? Some of us, when things are not going our way, we start saying unspiritual statements. We have what we call Christian cussing takes place, right? We start blaming. Have you ever noticed anybody who's holding the remote of anything, whether it's the television or an aircraft, if things aren't going right, what do they start to do? Come on, ladies, you know what your husband does. Yeah, some of you are doing it. You just did it. They start hitting it. This is a stupid thing, Bright House, Verizon. Yeah. Just say amen to that. And you pull it out and you're like, the batteries are dead. Who used up the batteries? Well, you did, because you've got an awesome thumb on there. You know? We want to blame shift when things go sideways, when the situation's out of our control. Outbursts, inward brooding, anger. Instead, we should be saying, okay, Lord, help me grow through this. Help me obey You through this. Here's some words you can write down. Help me listen to You, God. Help me learn from this, God. Help me love through this. Lord, help me to allow You to work in my life through this situation that I am no longer in control. I thought I was in control, but I'm not. So how do I react? Do I react sinfully? Or do I respond spiritually when situations and surroundings are out of my control? So when we are distant from God, there's always a loss of spiritual power. We can be sure that at some point our surroundings and situations will get crazy. So there's only one thing, and I want to give you this first point this morning before we get to the text. So write this down. Number one, obedience means giving God control over your life. If you want to know what obedience is, it's giving God control over your life. Obedience is telling God through your actions, I know You know what's best for my life. Now, I know we all want to say this. We know this theologically. How many of you know God knows what's best for you? Say amen. We know that theologically, but then we're like the little kid in the nursery. No. What's the next word? Starts with an M. Right. Mine. My life. Don't tell me. Mine. My money. My kids. My job. My career. Mine. 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 And we come to church and go, God's in control. All right. We got a disconnect going on. Okay. Does our theology about God, is it lived out in our everyday life? Elijah lived with this reality. His life is a reflection of obedience. So some of the reasons I chose him to share in the series of Get Off the Fence, it's why I've extended looking at his life, because it's time after time after time after time. You say, well, was Elijah perfect? No. In fact, we're not going to get there, but if you'll read later on over and through the other chapters, he kind of had a crashing point. God had to come to him in a cave and talk to him and get him out of this despair and depression that he had fallen into. But Elijah yielded himself to God. Last week he went to the brook, you remember? And then he went to the widow woman. Both things defied human logic. God, why would You send me here? And the result? Greatly used by God. He impacted lives. He changes the course of an entire nation. Why? All because he refused to rebel, and he chose to obey. And so I want to give this to you this morning. When God is in control of our life, extraordinary things happen. Now, if I was to go up and down the aisle with a microphone and I was to say, sir, ma'am, would you like God to do extraordinary things in your life? What do you think you would hear mostly? Yeah. Yeah, I want God to do extraordinary things. Well, the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is one word, extra. And to be used of God in an extraordinary way does not require you to be special. Doesn't require you to go to seminary. Doesn't require you to have a lot of education. Doesn't require you to have the right skin color, the perfect marriage, the perfect children. Doesn't require you to be Mr. or Mrs. Talented or gifted. It just requires you to say one thing to God, one word and one word only. And what is that word? Let's say it together. Yes. God has a way, friends, and you know this is true. God has a way of taking ordinary people, a guy by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. What a name. You don't like your name? Imagine if that was your name. He said, why would God use me? I got a terrible name. You're not cursed with Elijah the Tishbite, okay? All right? God takes ordinary people, say amen, and he does extraordinary things, but it always comes through obedience. You guys ready to pick up the story? All right, let's get to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go. That's a direct command. That isn't go have a prayer meeting and think about it. That's not, let's call a committee together and talk this out. Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain upon the earth. The Bible says in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, you need to understand, coming out of this text is this guy's name called Obadiah, not the same Obadiah that we read about later on in the Old Testament, a totally different Obadiah. How many of you know that it's possible to have two people with the same name and not be the same person? Okay. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, we get some history here. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Preadventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, immediately, you kind of see Ahab's character, don't you? I already told you what a wicked guy this man was. I showed you last week how in chapter 16 he had done more evil than all the other kings before him. Here is this sore famine in the land, and Ahab only cares about one thing, the beasts. He's not saying, let's find water for the people. He says, hey, we don't want to lose all the animals, so hey, let's go look for water. I mean, what kind of guy is this? He's not saying, hey, let's get water for the children or the babies, or let's get children for the or water for the women. Let's get it for the beasts, the mules. And you're reading this and you're like, what is with this guy here? And God said to Elijah, go. So write this down. Obedience is a call to step out of your comfort zone. Obedience is a call to step out of your comfort zone. It seems that every time, doesn't it, things are going well. It seems like about the time you get comfortable, God comes along and says, okay, you've been in Comfortville long enough. Time to stretch you now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just give a witness, right? That says, great, look at the text. Verse 24, this woman bestows on Elijah that he is a man of God. Came to pass after many days, word of the Lord came to Elijah in what year? Third year. So Elijah's been basically in this prophet's chamber with this woman, really comfortable. Everything's going well. Apart from the fact that there's no rain. God says, go show yourself. Now, just hold your place there and notice that God says here in chapter 18, go show yourself. If you flip back to chapter 17, God said, go hide yourself. Now there's two distinct things you need to understand, that we need to understand. There comes a point in our life where sometimes God has to hide us away and do something very unique and special in our life to prepare us for the time when He's now going to say, okay, now go show yourself. The time had come for Elijah to enter the next phase of his life, and God was about to use him in a miraculous way. But it could only continue upon his obedience. Now, you need to keep in mind that as we journey through this text, the situation is such that there's no rain. Look at the Bible. It says a sore famine. It wasn't just a famine, it was a sore famine. People are dying. Death is all around. The most wicked ruler that Israel knew was leading at that time. One of their own. This isn't a foreigner. This is their own. God's people are worshiping idols. And based on what we read in the text, there's a group of 100 prophets broke up in two segments of 50, hiding in a cave. And Obadiah has hid them there, and he's going there. We don't know the frequency, but he's going there to sustain them, and somehow he's finding water to give them, and somehow he's finding bread to give them. Which leads me to ask this question. Where are you this morning, friend? I think the nature of life is that when we go through a difficult period, when we're in the midst of a trial, when maybe there's a famine in our world, some of us, what we do is we run to the cave and we huddle up. We hide from the problem. And sometimes we gather people around us that think just like us. And we sit around and we talk about the problem. I mean, what were these prophets talking about? What were they thinking? You say, well, Pastor, they were scared. Sure, they were scared. I'm sure Obadiah was scared too. Obadiah was risking it all to take care of them, and I don't want to be overly harsh or critical, but I just think it's so lame for these guys to run and hide. These are God's prophets. These are God's men. These are God's leaders. These are the men chosen by God to step up to the plate and lead this nation. And here they are in a cave huddled up, thanking Obadiah for the bread and the water. Thank you. Let's stay huddled up here. You know, I will tell you that it's always easier to huddle in a cave of fear than it is to get out of your comfort zone. It's always easier to do that. It's always easier to get a group of people around you. They'll sit and huddle with you. You sit in fear and not be used of God the way He wants to use you. The reality is adversity is going to come. The question is, will you run to the cave or will you step out of your comfort zone? Solomon said this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Problems are going to come. One of the world's greatest leaders during World War II was the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill. He made many powerful quotes and statements during his World War II time in office. Two of them have stuck with me. During the midst of the bombing of the Nazis in the city of London, Winston Churchill said two things. One, he said, now is not the time to go wobbly. Now is not the time to go wobbly. As Hitler continued to rain down the V2 rocket on London, and sections of London became decimated, people were scared and panicking. Everybody wanted to run and hide. And the cry of the day was, evacuate, evacuate, evacuate. And Mr. Churchill stood up in the Houses of Parliament and he said these words, wars are not won by evacuation. Wars are not won by evacuation. Church, there is a spiritual war going on. And may I just kindly say to us, now is not the time to evacuate and go into a cave and huddle away from what God may want to be doing in your life and in our community and in this country. Amen? Now is not the time for churches to huddle up and go, oh, what are we going to do? Let's prepare, you know. Let's stock up and let's stack up. We don't know what's going to happen. That is ludicrous. God wants us out front. He wants us outstanding strong. Wars are not won by evacuation. There is still work that needs to be done. And if we who have hope are hiding in a cave, what hope does this world have, church? Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye what? Light in the Lord. And what are we supposed to do? Walk as children of light. People need to know there is hope. So in being obedient and in stepping out of your comfort zone, here's what we find, that obedience encourages others. I love the fact that Elijah didn't go join these guys in the cave. Now, if you'll look with me in chapter 18, verses 7 through 16. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what? Have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come to Ahab and tell him, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Look at verse 13. You catch Obadiah. He says, hey, have you not heard? Wasn't I told my Lord that what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Look at verse 14. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He'll slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him when? Today. So, check out the obedience in verse 16. So Obadiah went and consulted with the 100 men hiding in the cave. Does your Bible say that? What did he do? He went straight to Ahab and he told him. And what did Ahab do? He went to meet Elijah. So here these two guys are out looking for some sustenance. Now you need to understand, at this point Elijah's a wanted man. Obadiah's been on the hunt for him. He's been going through vicinity after town after town after village looking for Elijah. And he's asking people, are you sure this man's not here? Are you sure this man's not here? Jezebel wants Elijah's head on a platter. Ahab wants him dead. He's the last guy standing. He's not worried about a few hundred prophets holed up in a cave. Big deal. A bunch of scaredy cats. But I've heard about this Elijah guy. He speaks for the Lord. He said it's not going to rain. Where is that guy? Where's that one who healed the widow's son? Where is he? And so with hesitancy, Obadiah reminds Elijah. And you know, you kind of got to love Obadiah. Amen? I mean, is it okay that he's just a little nervous about Elijah here now? You know, he's like, hey, listen, I don't know if you know, but just so you do know, Ahab's kind of a bad guy. And I'm in a tricky spot here. I love the Lord, but here I am. I'm supposed to be responsible for ruling his house. And just so you know, I'm also taking care of 100 prophets. And last time I checked, Elijah, you have a way of just disappearing. And so you want me to go and tell Ahab that you're here? Yeah, I'm a little nervous about that. I love the words of Elijah. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will meet him today. Can you imagine what went through the heart and mind of Obadiah when he heard those words? Can you imagine how it must have lit him up and charged him in his spirit to be assured It's been a long time since Obadiah had received any encouragement, any hope, any uplifting news. And church, I want us to understand what a difference one man's obedience can make. In fact, it is so great that according to Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, let's read it together. It's on the screen. Ready? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Who are we talking about here? Let's all say His name. Jesus. Because of one man's obedience. Friends, did you know today that because of the obedience of Christ, you and I are saved and we can have a relationship with God the Father? Amen? Because when God sought for someone to go to the cross, Jesus said, I'll go, Dad. You don't have to look any further. I'll go. And think about the fact that because of Christ's obedience, you and I in turn can be obedient. We become empowered to live a different life, to live victoriously, to live as a conqueror. We don't need to hide away in some cave. We can step out of our comfort zone. No matter how hard obedience may seem, through Christ, we can obey. I think Henry Blackaby hit the nail on the head when he said these words, God's commands are designed to guide you to life's very best. Listen carefully. You will not obey Him if you do not believe Him and trust Him. You cannot believe Him if you do not love Him. And you cannot love Him unless you what? Know Him. Elijah said, the Lord of hosts. It's a special name, isn't it? The Lord of hosts, the one who has provided for me, who has loved me, whom I stand before. We can with courage go and face our Ahab. And by the way, who's your Ahab today? Maybe it's not a person, it's a situation. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it is a person. Maybe you have an Ahab in your life that you're like, you know, I don't know how to deal with this. Maybe God is encouraging you today. You know, some of us need to be Elijah because there are plenty of Obadiahs in this life who need an Elijah to come along and say, hey, listen, I want to encourage you in the Lord. Amen, church? I want to encourage you. And so, with great excitement, can you just picture Obadiah? After Elijah says those words to him, can you picture him? I don't think he walked to Ahab. Now you say, I know this is a little dangerous. You say, Pastor, this is inference. You're trying to say that Obadiah ran to Ahab. You'll see when we get to heaven I was right. All right? So I think Obadiah shot off like a rocket to get to Ahab. Why? Because obedience will lead you to confront sin. Now here's where it gets hard. Here's where it gets difficult. This is what I call the game-changing moment, if you will. So, look at the text. Let's see what happens. Obadiah has been told. He leaves. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now, I'm going to say something, and some of you are going to judge me. It's okay. But there's nothing like when two men look eyeball to eyeball and they're about to stand off before they go at it. You say, that's violence. I know. I know. I love in football the moment of tension that is brewing as two men, 300 pounds, line up, sweat is dripping, and they lean forward and they go eye to eye and they get down and they stare at each other and they're waiting for the snap of the ball. When two giants collide, when two men step into the ring and they lock eyes with each other and they know this is about to go down today, right now, in the next second. You say, why are you saying all that? Because that's what's happening right here. Here comes God's man and here comes Satan's man. Now, Ahab's got a big mouth. First thing he says to Elijah, he goes, hey, troublemaker. Now, he throws the first blow. He's what I call a cheap shot artist. You ever meet anybody like that? He says, hey, are you the troublemaker? Now, I like the fact that Elijah's patient, don't you? I mean, he knows what's coming. We're going to see what happens next week. You're like, what's going to happen? Well, you'll need to come next week. Some of you are going to read ahead, but you're still going to want to come next week. It's awesome. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. So Ahab says, you're a troublemaker. And Elijah says, hang on a minute. Let's straighten this whole picture out right now. The heart of the issue is this. You and your fathers have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Don't come up in here talking to me about how I'm a troublemaker and how I've done this. You know why the land is the way it is, Ahab? It's because of you and your fathers. Now, how many of you know that you can say a lot of things, but when you start talking about someone's family, it gets real serious real quick. Don't talk about my mama, right? Don't you talk about my mama. Don't you talk about my daddy. Don't you talk about my daddy. You know what Elijah's saying right now? There's a long line of disobedience in your family, and guess what? It's about to end today. You know, some of us don't like confrontation, do we? Right? Some of you don't even want to answer, like, I don't want to say I don't like confrontation. Can I just tell you that when you choose to be obedient, God always brings confrontation into your life. God's a confronting God. He's a confronting God. Hey, you say, how confronting? Read Genesis. First thing he says, Adam, where are you? He didn't ask Adam as if Adam needed to tell God, oh, I'm over here in this bush naked with my wife. No. He was asking Adam because he wanted Adam to say to him, what was wrong? And from Genesis to Revelation, you have God confronting, 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 confronting. So please understand that a failure to follow God always results in trouble. Always results in trouble. Now in the text, when Ahab says to Elijah, he says, you're a troublemaker. And Elijah turns it back on him and he says, no, here's the problem. The word trouble in the text means to disturb or to afflict. Now, it's important we understand the word because the word here is not trouble in the sense of everyday life troubles. How many of you know what I mean by everyday life troubles? So like your air conditioner doesn't work in the summer. That's everyday life trouble. You go to start your car after a date with your wife and the battery's dead. That's everyday life trouble, right? Somebody hits your car in the church parking lot. Say amen. That's everyday life trouble, okay? That's not what he means by trouble. He's saying trouble in this text and in this sense of the word is the result of sinful actions. This is unnecessary what is happening. This is trouble as a result of you refusing to obey God. You've brought sin into the land, sin into the life of Israel. You're the problem, you and your fathers. And you are suffering the consequences of your sin. And so maybe we should just ask ourselves this morning, how has my sin affected others? How has my refusal to obey God trickled down to my kids and into the church and into my marriage? My refusal to do what God has said. You say, well, seems right now like everything's okay. I know, that's the thing. Look back to the first couple of verses in chapter 18. It was 3 years and many days before God finally got to Ahab. You see, sometimes God will let you coast along for a while. And then he'll send somebody or something to confront you head on and say, hey, this is a problem. Elijah was being used of God to confront sin. Things could not go on. People couldn't stay this way. I wonder today, as we pause now at this break in the text, as we prepare for next week, the showdown on Mount Carmel, we get ready to watch God do battle in a way that's amazing. I wonder this morning if you've given God control of your life. If you've told him, here's the reins to my heart. I wonder if you need to this morning step out of your comfort zone. If God is saying, it's time to step out. It's time to step up. Maybe you find yourself this morning huddled up in a cave, you know? Hanging out with people who are just as scared as you, not doing anything. Did you ever think about the fact that today God may want to use you to be a game changer in the life of somebody else? God may want to use you to bolster someone up in what they're doing. Maybe there's a sin that just needs confronted. Maybe there's that Ahab in your life and you're like, you know what? It's enough. Maybe there's some addiction that's got a hook in you. And God's like, it's time to pull that out. You know, we talk about obedience. And there's a man that I greatly admire. His name is Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know anything about him, I would just lovingly say this to you today. If you don't know anything about Charles Spurgeon, maybe today you should go home and whatever plans you had, maybe you should just take 30 or 40 minutes and research him out on the internet. Find out how God used him. They called him the Prince of Preachers. And every year, Charles Spurgeon would read a book by a man by the name of Richard Baxter. And I have a copy of that book. It's called The Reformed Pastor. It's not an easy read at all. It's thick. It's written in Old English. It's one of those books where you have to want to read the book. So if you think about it, Charles Spurgeon is reading a book by a guy that was years ahead of him. And in this book, Richard Baxter makes this quote. And I want to leave this thought with all of us today concerning obedience. Because to me, as we look at Elijah, as we look at our own life, this sums it up. And this was the prayer of Richard Baxter. Lord, whatever you want, whenever you want it, and whenever you want it, that's what I want. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want it, and whenever you want it, that's what I want. That is obedience. In your way, in your time, however you want it, Lord, that's what I want.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.